Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your loving kindness and your mercy to each and every one of us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross for our lives. Thank you for God the Holy Spirit that you have caused to indwell the church and to indwell us personally. We thank you for your word that you have given to us. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of it in understanding of how to maintain a friendship with you so that we can enjoy the blessings that you have for us on this planet, as well as represent you to the dying world, the world that is confused. Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration and the focus that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, we get into the problem of slander. James had addressed how to maintain friendship with God in his overall concern that believers should not be friends with the world. Now, after giving us that teaching, he returns to one characteristic of the world that the believer should avoid. In fact, everything that that James writes from here to about the sixth verse of the next chapter has to do with friendship with the world. In any event, James is concerned that believers should not get involved in the world system. One manifestation of involvement in the world system is through slander. Now, we are certain that slander is a manifestation of friendship with the world, because the world sees nothing wrong with slander. The world, in fact, thrives with slander because it sees nothing wrong with it. In fact, even the Greek word for slander that is used in our passage is not used in non-biblical world to describe vices that one should avoid. In other words, it's not among the list of vices among the classical writers. Now, it is only the Bible that lists slander as a vice. Hence, we know that it is a part of the system of the world. Now, the surprising thing about slander is that many Christians do not see anything wrong with it, or do not recognize slander as one of the destructive sins that a believer could commit. But by far, it is the world that is opposed to God, and is opposed to the Word of God and the Bible, that does not see anything wrong with slander. In fact, some make a living off of slander. So, a believer who maintains friendship with God certainly should avoid slander. Now, it is quite difficult to avoid slander, but a believer should do all in his or her power to avoid slandering anyone. In any event, James describes this problem of slander in verses 11 and 12 that read as follows. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, we have indicated that James has moved from teaching on how to maintain friendship with God to a conduct that not only reveals misuse of the tongue that James addressed in the previous chapter, if you recall chapter 3 from verses 1 through 12, but also that makes a person a friend of the world instead of God. Now, one proof that James is now going to another topic, but one still related to the overall concern of friendship with the world, is the introduction of the word brothers. Now, the word brothers serves at least two purposes. As we have indicated, its purpose is to show that James is moving to a different but related topic. Now, its second purpose is to show that he is addressing his fellow believers. In calling the recipients brothers, he wants to show or to remind them not only that they have a relationship with the Lord, but there is also a bond between him and them. Now, one demonstration of love, of course, is warning a loved one when one sees danger coming. So James used the word brothers here to indicate his love for the recipients before he actually mentions the danger that they have to avoid in order not to be friends with the world. There is yet one more purpose, of course, that the word brother serves. It is to get the readers, to get the attention, to focus on what James is going to command, because it is important. Now, the command James issued is for the recipients to stop slandering one another, as in that expression where it says, do not slander one another. Now, the Greek of this command is in the present tense, which implies that slandering was going on among the recipients of this epistle. So James' instruction is that such an act should cease immediately as soon as they read this epistle. Now, there is also the sense in which James is commanding us not to form the habit of slandering one another. Now, you see, one of the characteristics of authentic Christian. Now, we spoke last Sunday just dealing with an authentic Christian, an authentic Christianity. I'm saying that one characteristic of an authentic Christian is this ability to immediately respond to God's instruction. See, we are not perfect. Authentic Christians are not perfect people by any means. But that's one thing about them, and that is they will know how to respond quickly to truth. Now, when you look at it, see, we are born full of ignorance. See, that's one characteristic of the human beings. We are all full of ignorance in one way or the other. And it is only through learning that we get rid of this ignorance. Therefore, even after salvation, after we are born again, there are many, many things that we will not even know it's a sin until the Word of God reveals it to us. And when it does, the test of a true and authentic Christian is how quickly he or she responds to that instruction. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about to show that even the early believers who definitely were authentic Christians were imperfect people. See, these were the Jews, and it is clear that they had some prejudices about them, and they carried it forward even to the point that they despised, so to say, the Gentiles. And their action, at least this attitude, is revealed in Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And you're going to see authentic Christians, how they handle things. We all, like I said, ignorant spiritually when we are born again. But those ignorances need to be changed with learning truth. And the way you test yourself, if you're an authentic Christian, you got to respond as soon as you know what the truth is. So here we see, look at them speaking. So Luke writes to us, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, that's their prejudice coming true. They were prejudiced against the Gentiles because they did not understand the law to begin with. However, the Apostle Peter took time to explain to them that what he did was in keeping with the word of God that God has taught him never to call anyone unclean, especially those he had sanctified. And so, as soon as he told them that, explained it to them, well, that dispelled their ignorance. And look at how they responded. Verse 18. Verse 18 says, when they heard it, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. You see, my point is this. We're all ignorant. There are many things we do, not knowing that we are out of fellowship or walking around thinking we are in fellowship. But the thing is, once you begin to learn some truth, if you are an authentic Christian, the test of it is you will immediately make changes. You will correct, you go to the Lord and let him supply you the power to make those changes. Now remember though that most people do not recognize that slander is a sin. So James, in commanding them to stop slandering each other, is saying that believers should stop sinning against each other, as that will reflect friendship with the world and not friendship with God. Now slander is one sin that is capable of bringing harm to a local church. It is capable of bringing division in the body of Christ, and that is why believers should not slander one another. Now what is slander anyway? What is it? Now this question is important because many Christians have misunderstood this word slander, leading them to ignore their responsibility towards their fellow believers. Now this is the attitude among some Christians based on the erroneous teaching that what believers or their fellow believers or a believer does is not their business, because they say that they do not want to slander or gossip or meddle with their fellow believers. In effect, some Christians adopt Cain's attitude when he said he was not his brother's keeper. You remember when the Lord confronted him, he said, oh well, when the Lord said, why is your brother? He said, I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Now well, of course, that's in Genesis 4:9. But you see, it was because of sin on the part of Cain that caused him to take that view. So, if we allow sin to dominate our lives, we will also take this attitude that we are not our brother's keepers. Yes, the Bible is clear that believers should be concerned about their brothers or fellow believers' spiritual welfare, to the point that if need be, we could point a failure on the life of a fellow believer in order to help that person spiritually. Now, God instructed the Israelites to rebuke their neighbors when they find them going astray. This is according to the instruction in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Leviticus 19 verse 17. Leviticus 19 verse 17 reads this way. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly. So, look at the reason. So you will not share in his guilt. Now, so you see the idea of, oh, that's just his business, spiritually. No, it's not. You're going to share once you have that knowledge. And you do nothing about it as a believer. You're going to share in his guilt. That's what this passage says. Now, of course, our Lord taught how to deal with our fellow believers who sins against us, and we studied this in detail when, if you recall, in Matthew chapter 15, verses, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. I'm just going to reiterate just to refresh your mind. But what we're arguing is there are some responsibilities that believers are shying away from simply because they don't understand the meaning of slander. That's my point. Here it says, Allah says, speaking, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two more along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you will a pagan or a tax collector. Now the Apostle Paul himself writes about our responsibility in helping a fellow believer who has gone astray by restoring him. Only we have to do it with great sensitivity according to Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Galatians 6:1. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now James, in the 5th chapter of this epistle that we are studying, wrote about the same thing in a different way. In James chapter 5, verse 19. James chapter 5 verse 19, because it says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back. Of course, you know, we'll be dealing with this at the right time, but just to remind you to see all these responsibilities. So if we consider all these instructions that are the passages I've read to you, it should be clear that we are not to be bystanders while our fellow believers go astray because we are afraid of slander or gossip. Now I suppose that there are two other reasons that we shy away from this responsibility of either rebuking a fellow believer or helping him spiritually. First, it is difficult to confront a person who has sinned because of the fear that the person will charge us of judging him. That's one difficulty involving it. So that will cause some of us to shy away. Secondly, it is also called what I call culturally conditioned. That is, this kind of thinking is from out of this culture. Now this culture demands that everyone should mind his business. That is the culture. Therefore, some well-meaning Bible teachers have used this cultural lens to interpret several passages of the Bible to indicate that believers should mind their business and not even be involved with the fellow of their fellow believers, contrary to the passages I've read you. And they take a cultural lens and put on it and try to make it say what it doesn't say, which gives us what I call an unnatural explanation. But these passages we have cited could not be obeyed if those interpretations were correct. And that is one of the reasons in places where this kind of interpretation has been the case, you have a congregation that's really far from being an authentic Christian congregation. Now, it doesn't mean that the Word of God is not taught, but in its application, it doesn't come close. So this is one situation where then you find culture influencing those who interpret the Bible. And that is one thing every interpreter of the Bible has to struggle with, is to be sure he or she lives above the culture. See, the work of prophets, if you recall, the prophets were there to make the people uncomfortable, challenge them with the culture, challenge them with everything. Now, how it is that we today, especially those who teach the Word of God, will now have to bend ourselves to the culture is beyond me. I can understand it. If we're going to rise above the culture, about the society. We have to point to the things that sure they're very painful to hear, but the truth is always painful. Now, to understand instruction, not to slander each other, we should begin by stating what it is not. In other words, because I see that some of the problems people talk about, well, I don't want to slander anyone. Well, do you really know what it means to slander? Now, so let me begin what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that we could not report something that we have observed to be true. That is the key word, to be true. To the appropriate person who is in position to do something about it. Now, that's not slander. Reporting what you know to be true now. That's the key word, true. To the appropriate person or person who is in a position to do something about it, that's not slander. Now, we base this on the fact that there is nothing in the scripture that forbids one reporting about another person's misconduct to one's superior. Now, several times in the Bible, the Apostle Paul makes reference to receiving a bad report concerning a congregation. Now, I'm going to show you several passages where he did that. Now, the Apostle speaks of hearing of reports of quarrels in the church at Corinth, as so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Because once you get 1 Corinthians, my next passage will also go to 1 Corinthians. So if you hold it, get it, hold it tight, so to say. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 reads in the NIV. It says, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Now, someone also reported to the Apostle Paul concerning the sexual misconduct of in the church at Corinth. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. I mean, First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here it's said also, it is actually reported, someone did that, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Now, similarly, someone reported of the laziness found among some of Christians, some believers, among the Thessalonians. So we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "We hear that some among you are idle." Now, we hear. He wasn't there. He said, "We hear. They are not busy, they are busy bodies." So someone told the Apostle Paul. Now, in each of these reports, there is no evidence that the apostle rebuked those who gave him the report. Now, if the person or persons who provided this report to the apostle did something wrong or were guilty of slander, we would have expected the apostle to rebuke them or at least indicate that it is wrong to bring certain information to the notice of the spiritual leadership of a congregation. But he did not do so. Furthermore, see, a believer is required to be truthful. Something that somehow we try to have what they call situational ethics, where, you know, they will tell truth when it's convenient and when it's not, they lie. But that's contrary to what God requires of you and I. It requires of us to be truthful. This we know at least from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Put it this way. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Now remember what I said, authentic Christians are not perfect people. Somebody have ignorance, and that ignorance can lead up to certain things. But once ignorance is removed by truth, then they should follow the truth. So put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So you see, if believers are required to tell the truth, it certainly will be a sin for a believer to say something that will harm another person and remain silent. Now the person who refuses to say something upon observing certain incidents or conduct that will harm someone will be sinning according to the application of James chapter 4 verse 17 that we'll get to at the appropriate time. But just a way of reading it, that passage says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now you see, that's another definition. You know what is good that you're supposed to do, you don't do it. It's a you sin or we sin. So here you come to see that knowing what is true, knowing these passages, and you look at it and walk away, the Bible says you are out of fellowship. Even though you may be patting yourself in the back and think you're in fellowship, but you're not. That's what learning the truth helps us to understand. Now that we have stated what slander is not, we are now ready to examine what it actually means or what is involved in slander. Now, to explain slander, we need to consider a related word, gossip. Gossip. Now, this is because both words are related. In fact, sometimes the translators of our English Bible, such as the NIV, the New International Version, or the New American Standard, among some others, seem to have used these two words, slander and gossip, interchangeably, primarily due to the original languages of the Bible, in other words, the Greek and Hebrew. For example, there is a Hebrew word that originally meant a person engaged in a trade. Now, this is a Hebrew word, rakil, R-A-K-I-L, rakil. Now that originally meant a person engaged in trade by going from door to door. But eventually it took on a negative sense of a swindler. However, according to the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with semantic domains, they have indicated that this has two meanings. A first meaning is slander, that is, harmful information about another person spoken in an open but public setting. Now this meaning of slander is used in the translation of in some passages such as Leviticus chapter 19 verse 16. Leviticus 19 verse 16. So that's Hebrew word in that place. The translators of the NIV use the meaning slander for the same for that Hebrew word. Now it says, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord." Now, of course, the authorized version uses the word tale bearers instead of slander. Now there's a second meaning of that Hebrew word, and this is the meaning gossip. That is harmful information about another person as a semi-private, hushed communication. So it is this meaning that is used by some of our modern English versions in such passages as Proverbs chapter 11 verse 13. Proverbs 11 verse 13. Here now, you use the word gossip. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." Now, the authorized version, that's the King James version, is consistent in that its translators use the word talebearer as well. So, this uses of the word gossip and slander for the same Hebrew word suggests that the two words are somewhat related. However, in spite of how close these two words are, it seems to me that there is a difference between slander and gossip. For otherwise, the Apostle Paul would not have used the two words together in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Second Corinthians chapter 12 verse 20. He says, "For I am afraid that when I come I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, cursing, arrogance, and disorder." Now, because slander and gossip are related but different from each other, it will be beneficial to at least differentiate between the two. Now, the word slander that James used is translated from a Greek word that actually means to speak against someone, often involving speaking evil, hence, to speak evil or to speak what we may call degradingly to a person, or to speak degradingly about someone else. Now, this Greek word that is used is really not found in the classical Greek in the sense of, in the ethical sense. In fact, it is not listed among the vices of the Greek Stoics, those who are moralists in the 85th, or even that famous Philo. So it is not apparent in the New Testament that the stress of this word is the art of spreading false report, although it contains that idea. However, it seems that one element of this, of the Greek word used, is hostility and malice. Malice of speech that is directed to, against a neighbor. It is really a Greek word. The same Greek word is translated somewhat differently using the word accuse in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. First Peter chapter 2 verse 12. And when you get First Peter, hang on to it, because the next passage I'll go to will also be in that First Peter. First Peter chapter 2 verse 12, it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you." See, that word accuse is the same Greek word translated slander in James 4:11. They accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now, the same Greek word then is translated somewhat differently, "speak against," in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 16. Yeah, the meaning to speak against. He said, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you, that's the same Greek word, against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, interestingly, a Hebrew word that is also translated slander in the NIV and some of the other English, modern English versions means either to exploit or to spy. That is, of course, to gain information and food by going from one place to another. So it is the same word that is translated slander that is used in Joshua chapter 6 verse 22. Joshua chapter 6 22. Joshua 6:22, we encounter a Hebrew word that is translated slander in NIV and some other modern English versions, but here is translated something else. He said, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prophetess' house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. See, the word spy there actually is a Hebrew word that's translated slander. Now, that same Hebrew word is translated slander in Psalms chapter 15, verse 3. Psalms 15 verse 3 uses where it says, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Of course, the authorized version uses the word backbited in the place of the word slander. Now, there are just not one way to translate the Hebrew words that you see, that sometimes slander, sometimes gossip. Now the word gossip in 2 Corinthians, of course, where the Apostle Paul used it, is translated from a Greek word that actually means whispering or muttering. In other words, providing harmful information about a person, often spoken in whispers or low voices, with the implication that such information is not widely known and therefore should presumably be kept secret. Hence the meaning gossip. Now, there is, of course, another Greek word that is translated gossip in the NIV, which really means to speak in such a way as to make no sense, presumably because of ignorance of what is actually involved. Hence, really to talk nonsense. Now, this Greek word, it's a hapax legomenon because it appears only in 3 John verse 10. Verse 10 says, so if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and pulls them out of the church. Now the translators of King James Version use the meaning prating. So in any event, regardless of the Greek word that is translated gossip, There is one thing that is for certain, and that is the idea of whisper is present in the word gossip. For even the Hebrew word that is translated gossip means to whisper or to mutter. Usually, of course, to backbite or to complain or to grumble. Now, it's the same that Hebrew word that sometimes is translated gossip, that is used, translated grumble in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. Deuteronomy 1:27. It says, "You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." Now here you see, grumble. They were whispering within their tents. And it's the same Hebrew word that's sometimes translated as gossip. Now, but the same that Hebrew word is translated gossip in the passage I quoted before in Proverbs 18. But generally, what we do see is that this, the Hebrew word and the Greek word used, can become interchanged. Sometimes that they cause some confusion. So, based on all these considerations that we've gone through, we're looking at several passages, slander is some form of communication that is usually untrue, designed to harm a person's reputation, and carried out usually in public, although private communication is also possible. On the other hand, gossip is providing information that is true or untrue, most often incomplete because of lack of knowledge, and it is usually done in private. So the key factor in gossip is that the person is not usually certain of the information. See, that's one thing about gossip, you know, certain about the information. And so it is done in private or in secret. So one thing that we can also be sure of, this thing about gossip, is very easy for a person who gets involved in gossip to betray confidence. You remember, it hasn't been too long ago when I read Proverbs 11:13, where it says, a gossip betrays confidence. So, we do have to deal with this issue of slander in a more practical way. So, we have indicated that reporting a fact or something about even the failure of a person to another person, we can do something about it, is not slander, especially among believers. So, it is therefore important to understand that there are three factors that, if present during the process of providing information to another, will turn that information to slander. Now, I want to be clear now that when you provide information, something someone has done wrong, to the appropriate authorities, to have the authority to do something, especially in the spiritual realm, it will not be slander until one of these three factors I'm going to give you is present. First, there must be some form of hostility or hatred on the part of the informant. There must be hatred or hostility. Second, the information given must be untrue. Third, the intention of the informant is to destroy the reputation of another. If all these three are involved in information that one supplies, then we have the case of slander. So you see, believers who love each other and are concerned for the spiritual welfare of their fellow believers could not meet these three elements that make an information to become slander. Because you see, if you love a fellow believer and he goes astray, you do not want to make a public display of his failure, but you handle your knowledge of his failure in such a way as to help him or her, even if that information is passed on to the spiritual leadership of the congregation. Now I want to be clear that we understand that these three elements must be present in the process of passing information to turn it to slander. So, let me illustrate from the Bible where these three elements are clearly involved in slander. Our illustration is taken from the instruction on how to deal with a man who impugns the wife's virginity at the point of marriage. This is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22, we begin from verse 13. So we see the three factors that I gave you, and you can see them because present in what is actually called slander. Now bear them in mind: dislike of hostility, desire to destroy a person's reputation, and the accusation or whatever information is untrue. So here we see, it says, Deuteronomy 22 verse 13 says, if a man takes a wife, and after lying with her, dislikes her. So pick that one up first. Dislikes comes in right away. And slanders her, and gives her a bad name, destroying reputation, saying, I married this woman, but when I approach her, now, I did not find proof of her virginity. Then, verse 15, then he goes, remember, that's the man's affection. Is that true? For remember what we say, for it to be slander, because it says it's slanders here, for it to be true, everything said must be false. So verse 15 said, then the God's father and mother shall bring proof that she was a virgin to the town elders at the gate. See, because Israel will not tolerate, according to God's instruction, they will not tolerate premarital sex of any kind. So verse 16, the God's, see, remember that they're bringing proof. That's why, you know, it's whatever the man said has to be a lie. He said, the God's father will say to the elders, I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, but he dislikes her. Now he has slandered her and said, I did not find your daughter to be a virgin, but here is the proof of my daughter's virginity. Require a lot of imagination to understand this. But nevertheless, then he said, then her parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town, and the elders shall take the man and punish him. Because you see, they have the evidence that this woman was a virgin at the point of marriage. That shit, I've explained it to you sometime in the past, because in much as some of you may make you sick, but get ready, that's the word of God. What it is all about is, when according to the custom at that time, and when the sheep that they spend their first night must be turned over to the parents, because that will be the proof that this lady was a virgin, and that is what is displayed here. Now, so it says, then since they have a proof, the man has slandered, he's told a lie. Verse 19 says, they shall find him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the God's father. Because this man has given an Israelite virgin a bad name, destroyed her reputation. Because you see, it is a destruction of a woman's reputation in the ancient war among the Israelites to say that you were married and you were a virgin, unless you were divorced. Well, then he says she shall continue to be his wife. He must not divorce her as long as he lives. Now, this passage indicates that the man likes his wife, lies about her, with the intention of destroying her reputation. So you have all those three things that are mentioned. So it is clearly slander that this passage is concerned with. So in any event, we should note there are consequences for slander. For the man who slandered his wife was not only was he to be fined, but he cannot possibly divorce this woman as long as they live. Now you know, in some cases, it could be what I call a lifetime jail sentence with hardship. You know, see, there's a pain, easily, they think of her. This woman is a pain in you know where, let me get rid of her. They say, no, you can't do that now, because you slander her. Now you see, that's why I say, it's a hard time life sentence. Well, you see, really the important thing that we should recognize is that there are consequences for slander. Therefore, before you pass information to an appropriate individual, you must be certain that it is true. For if you lie because of hatred for that individual, you are asking for trouble. You will be disciplined by the Lord. Hence, it is advisable to pay heed to the instruction in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 10. Now all I'm making issue of, as the word of God does, is to tell us, now that we understand what slander is, there are consequences if we actually slander. And we have seen an example of faith where it's been played out practically. But then this is the one that we all of us should be concerned with, because of this is going to come directly from the Lord. Verse 10 of Proverbs 30 says, do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you, and you will pay for it. Now that's, if you take that, if you slander a person, how will you pay for it? This is a servant that has no power of any kind. That means God is going to come to his rescue. So that means if anyone slanders another person, it is God who is going to deal with that person directly. Now, you see, only a fool, after recognizing that there will be consequences to slander, that will go on to still slander someone. Now, no wonder, of course, the Bible describes a slanderer as a fool. This is according to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 18. It says, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Therefore then, it is spiritually beneficial not to become involved in slander. Not only should we not be involved with slander, but also we should seek to avoid the company of those who love slandering others. We should get away from those kind of people. Especially those who are believers. This is according to the instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. First Corinthians. And while you get 1 Corinthians, you hold into it, because the next passage will also be 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 reads, "But now I'm writing you that you must not associate or associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an adulterer, or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man do not even eat." So, this is the way you deal with slander, so to say. If you notice somebody is prone to doing that, avoid the company. Now, if you become a victim of slander, that should not cause you to become bitter towards the person who slanders you, because you're a believer. And as a believer under the control of the Holy Spirit, you should show kindness to such an individual. After all, the Apostle Paul demonstrated the same attitude in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 13. Look at what he says in chapter 4 verse 13. He says, "When we are slandered, we answer kindly." Because you know the difference is, you have the Spirit of God inside of you if you are an authentic Christian. You do have the Spirit of God in you. So if he controls you, you will do the impossible. Now, it is not, you know, natural. It's this fact. It's not natural to know that somebody just slandered you and for you to come back nicely. It's just not natural. So if you do that, it must be because of the power of the Spirit. So the Apostle said, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. After this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. So I trust now that we are clear that slander is any untrue speech directed against someone which is critical and designed to hurt the reputation of that person. So if we are involved in slander, the command of James to the original recipients of this epistle applies to all of us. Therefore, we should stop slandering anyone. Again, before we pass information that we know that is true, we must be careful that our motives are indeed pure. For if our motive is not tainted with hatred or desire to destroy a person, but to help the person, then the information is not slander. So in any event, we should be careful that we should not slander our fellow believer, as that has a tendency of causing division in a local church. If you have a problem with what you perceive to be wrong with another believer or a fellow believer, we have given you from the Word of God how you deal with those. So it is true though that we have focused on the meaning slander. But we must remember that the Greek word actually used, translated slander here, have a broad sense of speaking against someone. So, what James is forbidding here involves false accusations and thoughtless, mindless criticism of others. It also involves any false accusation that one makes for which a person charged does not have the opportunity to defend himself. That will be included. These kinds of speech have the potential of creating great harm in a local congregation. Therefore, next time that you are tempted to be overcritical, stop and think about what this passage forbids. When you are tempted to speak, to slander or speak ill of your fellow believer, then you should ask the following question to yourself to deal with it. You should ask, am I speaking out of love? That's the first question. Is my intention pure? How would I love if someone said untrue things about me? How would I love it? Above all, we should ask, how does my speech impugn God's image in that believer? Now, if we ask these questions, they will help us to be careful about slandering or speaking against others. That's really what slander is all about. So, now that we know what it is, we are now challenged to follow the instruction of the scripture. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.